come and commit our time to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient, good, kind to us. Lord, you show us your grace and your mercy time and time again. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. Lord, and we pray this morning as we think about the Apostle Peter and some of the things that he went through in his life, Lord, we ask that you would help us relate to these stories. And we come and commit ourselves to you this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do some kind of sketches. I kind of summed it up in 5 sketches through Peter's life. We're mainly going to be in Matthew and the Gospels today. Tomorrow we'll go to the book of Acts. But let me think about this question. This wasn't a question. It was a statement. But it was right at the end last night before Don gave you the question to go and ponder before the Lord. So Don, I don't know if you came out after your meeting, but I went back out and there. And I mean, just think about it. Like, there's young people sitting in the field on their own with their head bowed. Now, just because maybe you didn't do that, it's not the same. I'm not pointing that out. But isn't that amazing? Young people seeking the Lord. I mean, it's just, that's super exciting. That's super amazing. And this is, you know, the main point of our whole conference here is that you get to know the Lord. You get to come face to face with the Lord. Don mentioned Isaiah chapter 6 on Monday night. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I just want to encourage you. I know there's a lot going on. I know there's it's hot and, you know, it's exciting at times. There's lots of good food, but don't miss the main point that you meet with the Lord. That's what we want to think about. So with this statement, what keeps you pure when no one would ever know? It was a great question. You know, and I just want to say the challenges that you have at your age, they don't go away. You know, the challenge is always there. We see that in David's life. It's estimated David was around about early 50s when he fell with Bathsheba. So if you can think through some of these things and get the source right in your life early on, praise God. It is helpful and necessary, and you have opportunities. And then he said, not willpower, not rules. And I thought, oh, that's going to speak right into what we're going to speak about with Peter this morning. And then he went on to say, a life lived with God, a greater love. And today, really, we can think about Peter, the apostle, and maybe we can title our short little devotional, A Greater Love. And probably what comes to mind is John 21, where Jesus says, do you love me? You know, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? You know, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? 3 times he asked him. Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's the source. The Lord himself. But to apply it for our little session today and tomorrow, to be fairly practical, I want us to think about the story of Peter and relate it to yourself. What keeps you, what keeps me day to day, day by day, and then as you get older, year by year, following the Lord Jesus Christ? What can keep you? And I'm just telling you, it's not willpower, and it's not a bunch of rules and regulations and commandments. It won't keep you. It may keep you for a time. We can all conform, right? We can all be what we need to be, but it won't keep you pressing on with joy and real life. A life lived with God, a greater love. Is what will keep you. And so that's kind of what I want to go along with this morning. So, as I mentioned earlier, today we're going to think about Peter, and we're going to think about, look at his life, some sketches in the Gospels, a greater love. That's where the Lord will lead him. Do you love me? And then tomorrow, that's not the end. Tomorrow, we'll look in the book of Acts briefly. in the beginning part of it, maybe to chapter 4, a greater power. A greater power. And I want to ask you this morning, you're still young. I mean, you know, you may not feel that young, but you're like super young. And the Lord's writing your story. And you can ask yourself, what is your story so far? As a generation, you face great challenges. I mean, great challenges. I mean, we all face great challenges in our generation. But what is your story so far? Where are you with the Lord? Is He your first love? Do you know His strength to live the Christian life? That's kind of what we're going to think about. Big, big, big picture. Let me show you this painting, and we'll come back to it in a minute, but so this is a painting that a former student did for me, a Polish, yeah, he's fairly famous, I guess. I just know him as Yash. Anyway, we were in the same class together back in 1996, and I helped him with his attribute papers, translating them from Polish to English, which was quite a challenge because he was very artistic, and he thought in pictures and anyway, at the end of the school year, he said, hey, Colin, I'll paint you a picture. And it took him a while because there's lots of layers on this. And I told him what I wanted it to be. And eventually, I didn't know what he was doing, but eventually he showed it to me and explained the story. I told him a story. And he showed me. I'm like, wow. All these layers, there's some, you know, cuts in it, and here it is. And God is writing your story, and He's working in your life. And we'll come back to that in a little bit, but there's lots of layers, fine layers. The Mona Lisa, which probably at least we all know about, has immense microscopic layers that Da Vinci painted. Layer after layer. God is doing that in your life. And that's what we want to think about a little bit this morning. All right. So, as mentioned, this illustration from a painting. Generally speaking, so my son David, he loves to paint. And he's getting better. I think he's getting better and better at it. I appreciate it because I think in pictures. I'm just going to tell you, I think in pictures. And I can't paint and I cannot draw at all. But David's pretty good, but I have some old paintings of his in my office. And there's not much depth to them. They're fine. But then I have some newer ones and you just see more depth and he takes more time. But generally, this is the process of painting an immense picture. And you can see the Christian life right here. Foundation, broad strokes, color the canvas, general texture. He has a big, so for David, he'll have a big canvas in his studio. He'll put it up and he'll just, and he'll just paint the whole thing. It doesn't look like anything. And then he'll paint it again as he puts color on color and it changes. As he goes. But this is the foundation. And then comes what is known as the formation, the underpainting. He starts to sketch a little bit. You begin to see some substance. And you see some form. It's still rough, but you begin to see what's happening. This is God working in your life. Then comes depth. And this goes on for the rest of your life. Depth. Layer upon layer upon layer of color, shade, detail, tone. These microscopic layers allow light to shine through, creating depth and contrast. And you'll notice that when you'll see a basic painting, and then you'll see a painting with maybe a few layers, and one with many layers, and you just see the depth. And that's what God's doing in your life and in my life. He's working in your character. He's showing you more of Himself, sometimes through great victories, but very often through failures and mistakes. Now, we don't want to make failures and mistakes, and we don't want difficult situations, and we don't want heartache, but very often, those are the layers where God is able to work the most to show you himself. And then as we understand, there comes illumination, the use of light and shadows that breathes life into this canvas. Think of the Lord shining through your life. Angles, reflection. David has a painting. He calls it the Anna Lisa. I almost brought it. Maybe I should bring it tomorrow. But don't tell him I did it. But anyway, it's about the size and it's of this girl. And I said, wow, it looks like Mona Lisa. And he's like, no, it's the Anna Lisa. And he has it on his wall. And wherever he puts it, it looks a little different. How the light, the angle reflects on it. It's amazing. I'm not saying it's amazing in the picture. It's amazing in how it changes. And again, illumination. God is wanting to shine in you and through you. Okay, so that's kind of, again, some of the points we want to make. So just keep all these in front of you. All right. Peter's background. The last thing I want to say is we have to think about Peter's background. And I think even though we're not a Jew and we didn't live under the law and we didn't keep all the commandments to be right with God, that was a way of life for Peter. Now, probably, I could be wrong, but probably 95, 98% of you are from Christian families. I wasn't from a Christian family. My kids are from a Christian family, and I can see how differently they look at life that I looked at life. So most of you are from Christian families, let's just say. But for Peter, as a Jew living under the law, keeping the commandments to be right with God, to his obedience, his commitment to obeying the word of God, keeping the law, sacrifices, the feasts and all that, that played into who he was, okay? You, being from a Christian family, whether you believe it or not, you're influenced by that greatly. And perhaps the thing that dangles along in your life is religion, Christianity. You know how you should be. You know how you ought to be. As it was mentioned last night, you know you should be pure. You know you should walk in purity. But again, that's not the ultimate goal. It can become that. And that's where we struggle. So ask yourself, what about me? Peter came in, when the Lord came to him, he said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He had all of who he was for the Lord to show him, to draw Peter more and more to himself, to show him the Christian life. Last year, I shared, as I mentioned, on John 3:16, I said the seven wonders of John 3:16. And Don illustrated that a little bit the other night. I can't remember what night, but you know, for God so loved the world that those who believe, and he gave his one and only son, those who believe in him will not perish. They won't go to hell. And that's often where we stop. Yes. I remember a Bible study, I shared this last year, with a young man when we lived down in Georgia. And I went around and I said, why are you a Christian? And his answer was clear, strong, firm, confident. I don't want to go to hell. And I said, and? That's it. And his name was Daryl. You'll never know who he is. So I said, Daryl, but there's more to it than that. I don't know. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't know if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't want to go to hell. And that's good. That's not everything. Think about that verse again. That you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so there's more to the Christian life than just not going to hell. There's knowing God. Again, Don mentioned John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they might know the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom you sent, that you might know. Now, I was a little older than you when I came to know the Lord, 23. And I had questions. I had a lot of questions. I'm thankful for a faithful pastor who answered all my questions. But again, you have a background, I have a background, but we need to get going here. So I'm not going to spend too much time. I try to come up with an acronym. I had to look that up because I didn't know what it really was. But you know, an acronym, PETER, purposed, eager, tried and tested, empowered, resilient. That was helpful for me to think about Peter's life. That's not the big deal, but part one, the greater love, a greater love. Peter was definitely purposed, and he was eager to follow the Lord, to please the Lord, to protect the Lord, to guard the Lord, to never deny the Lord. I mean, he was pumped to do that. And then he was greatly tried. And he was tested. And he failed. Because in ourselves, we cannot live the Christian life. We need a source. And that's Jesus Christ. So let's think about, here's my sketches. This is David Brazier Art. I said, David, please, can you just draw me some sketches? Yeah, sure, Dad. But with David, don't tell him this. You know, he's a little bit of a procrastinator. He doesn't like me to say that, but he is. And so eventually he did them for me. I said, I just want rough sketches because this is just rough sketch, just for us to think. So he said, okay, I'll do it. Purpose. I want you to think about purpose. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So go, and we'll spend most of our time in Matthew's gospel. And I'm just going to trust the Lord that we can get through what we need to get through here today. But I had to do that big introduction. Initially, anyway, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, who's been to the Sea of Galilee? Is Grace in here? Grace. We're going to think the best. She's working up in the kitchen, man. So, but anyway, anybody else been to Israel? Yes! Have you been to the Sea of Galilee? How can you not remember? You were 9 months old. Okay, we'll think of that. He was nine. Yeah, I mean, I could get that, like nine. That's how old I was when we moved to South Africa. Did you go on an airplane when you went to South Africa? I think so. Anyway, but Sea of Galilee. I mean, I got the privilege a couple of years ago to Israel. Man, it was awesome. And the Sea of Galilee. It's bigger than I thought, for sure. Anyway, Jesus is walking beside the sea. And this is important because when you get to the end of John 21, that's where he is again with Peter. And he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. Peter's his Greek name. And his brother Andrew, what will be his Greek name. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has met Peter, so we can go back to John 1 for that, but this is what he says. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want you to note, and do the same thing Don did too, note some of the big key words here. Follow me. We are following a person. We're not living a code of ethics. We are following or joining Jesus Christ. Okay, that's important. That's important for me. Christianity is a relationship. Jesus came to them. They were working hard. Peter was a hard worker. He was a fisherman. There he is in the boat. And Jesus says, come follow me. And I, Jesus, will make you fishers of men. I mean, you get the point here, I think. At least I do. I'm not super duper smart, as I often tell people. And so I hang around 3, 2, 1 letter words. That's about as deep as I can go most of the time. I've given you a two-letter word, me, and a one-letter word, I, that's Jesus Christ, will make you, God will make you fishers of men. So that's purpose. What do? At once, they left their nets, and they followed, here's a three-letter word, him. They followed Jesus. They followed him. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They've given up their livelihood to follow this Jesus Christ. Now, Peter kind of knew who he was already. You can go back to John 1 to look at that and think about that. But purposed. Now, I want to say something about this because this is really important to me. You were created with a purpose. You're not random. And again, let's turn to Psalm 139. 139. Let's just turn there. You know the psalm pretty well. And we're just going to read a few verses here. Psalm 139 says, "For you," this is David speaking, "created my," that's the Lord, "for you created my inner being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that all full well." And on he goes. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but you created my innermost being. So hold that thought. And there's my granddaughter. I needed to get her in somehow. So I was like, okay, Lord, how do I do that? Anyway, isn't she a cutie? This could be, I don't know, who's doing trivia. Are you still doing trivia? But her name is Millie. I don't know who's taking notes. Someone's always, Are you taking the notes? So her name's Millie. Maybe that could be a question. What's Mr. Brazier's granddaughter's name? It's not Mildred, even though we call her Mildred when she's in trouble. Millie. But how can a girl like that ever get into trouble? Look at her. That's her first hairstyle. One of Maggie's friends came over and put her hairstyle up for her. But fearfully and wonderfully made. As a grandfather now, for me, it's just a whole new dimension. You have your kids. But with grandkids, it's like, oh, this is pretty cool. This is so much easier. You're not totally responsible. And you can enjoy when they do good. And you can enjoy when they aren't so good. Quietly. But I'm going to plan to bring her to lunch tomorrow. So maybe you can meet her. That's my goal, to bring her to lunch tomorrow. She gets a little overwhelmed, but she's pretty good. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I wanted to put up there. That's you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're unique. There's no one else like you. Going back here, we see Isaiah 43:7. Let's turn to Isaiah 43:7. This has been such a helpful verse for me in my life continually because it answered a question I had when I was 7 years old. Purposed. Again, we're thinking about Peter, purposed. Okay, he has a purpose. But in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, it says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." You know, when I saw that verse, I was probably about, I've been saved about a year. I'm like, oh. I knew God created me when I got saved. I knew I wasn't just random when I was young, but I'm like, what is the purpose of life? Who made me? Why am I here? And then about a year into my Christian life, I cannot remember how or when or where, but I kind of stumbled upon this verse. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I," God says, "created for my glory." And we heard about that a little bit. God created you to display who he is to others. God wants to work in you and he wants to work through you. But you have to get out of the way. I have to realize how independent I am. But again, if you don't think you have a purpose, you do. You were created for God's glory. He made you that you might display his wonderful attributes. That people might see the invisible God. I think I had it. I'm quoting you, Don, and just rebuke me afterwards if I'm misquoting you. But I wrote down the new life to express the invisible God through my life. That must have been Monday night. I wrote it down. Like, oh, that ties in. To express the invisible God through my life. That's to bring God glory. Created that people might see who the Lord is. All right, but we got to keep going. So in this initial call, Peter is purposed. He has a purpose. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he determines. He leaves everything and he begins to follow Jesus himself. And he's gonna give everything for that. Everything. And he is, whoops, not her, not him, not that one. Eager. I don't know how you are. I didn't know the Lord when I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. But, you know, when I did come to know the Lord, man, I was eager. Woo! I was like, Lord, anything. Lord, whatever you want. I remember I was very eager to, and I gave up a lot of stuff once I came to know the Lord. But the Lord was far from done with me. I remember I sold my car and I bought a bicycle. I'm like, and I gave my money away. I had a bicycle and I, in the city I lived in Durban, I would ride my bicycle around. It wasn't anything special. It was a basic bike, but I liked it. It was blue and yellow. If you know me, blue's a key color. Somehow it was blue and yellow. I remember that, so I liked it. And I began working, volunteering, I should say, at this place where it was kind of a crisis center. And I had zero experience, but I wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord, and I had my bike, and I would ride downtown, and I would sit by the phone and answer crisis questions. I lasted one phone call, and then I was like, I can't do it. This person called, and they were really struggling with something, and I'm like, hold on. And somebody took over, and I'm like, oh, I can't do this. But I wanted to serve the Lord. I was eager. Anyway, the lady was gracious to me, and she said, well, maybe when you grew in the Lord a little bit more, and I said, that's probably good. So I left, and I went back downstairs in the middle of town, and I came to get my bike, and it was gone. There was one piece of chain on the ground. Someone had come and cut it, and I was so mad. I'm like, Lord, I gave up everything for you, and my bike's been stolen. Like, how can that be? I was really mad. We had a prayer meeting that night at the youth group. Anyway, I had to walk home, and I had beady eyes, man. If I saw someone with my bike, I was going to get my bike back. I walked all the way home. I'm like, Lord, show me my bike. Where's my bike? Lord, I gave up everything. Where's my bike? I never saw it. I thought I saw it one time, but it wasn't. Anyway, I went to the prayer meeting that night for young people, and I asked the youth leader, I don't understand. I mean, I just don't understand. I mean, I'm raw, but I'm eager. And I can't remember what exactly he said, but it did help to put things in perspective. But I was eager. Here with Peter, we know this story. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. I'm not going to read it because we don't have super much time. But tell me, Jesus is walking on the water. There's a storm. And Peter says, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got up out of the boat, which is courageous and eager, and he walks on the water, and his eyes are on the Lord, and then he begins to look down, and he begins to sink. But the Lord saves him. There's another example, and maybe you can't read that, I don't know. Matthew 16, 13 to 28. And here, Peter is protecting the Lord. Never, Lord. That will never happen to you. You will not die. I will be with you. And then in Matthew 26, 31, let's go there because we can at least get some of this in. Matthew 26, 31. We know the story pretty good too, I think. But Matthew 26, 31, Jesus told them, talking to the disciples here, this very night, so it's the night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock, they'll be scattered. But after I have risen, so he's telling them that he'll rise again, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter, can just see him listening, replied, even, oh Lord, you don't know, even if all fall away on account of you, I won't. Have you ever said that? Have you been confident in yourself that you would not let the Lord down? And Peter is very confident that he will not fall away. And then the Lord says to him, just to put in a kind but honest way, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this night, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, you will disown me three times. You will deny me three times. I mean, it seems impossible. Impossible. But we know it happens, right? He is eager. Perhaps, again, as we have up here, there's a determination, a commitment. But that's not enough. It's like last evening we were challenged. You know, do you want to be pure? Do you want to live a pure life? Yes, yes, yes. But that's not enough. It's a good goal, we were told. But the source is the Lord Himself. That's who we need to fix our eyes upon. That's who we need to get to know. That's who we need to live in light of. That's who we need to fellowship with. That's who needs to become the center of our life. But sometimes we have to learn the hard way. We move from there to this picture of him being tried, and that's the way I'm putting it here. But Matthew chapter 26, 69 to 75, the night goes on, it's night. The night goes on, and if you move forward a little bit in chapter 26, you go to 69. Now Peter was sitting there, so they've arrested the Lord, and I'm skipping some stuff here. Remember, he cut the guy's ear off, he was ready. Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, and then we flip back to Peter. At least he was there. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came up to him, and she says to him, I mean, she's a servant girl. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it. Before them all, there were others there around this fire, it seems. I don't know him. What are you talking about? Then he went out to the gateway, and another girl saw him and said, hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. I mean, that's stronger denial. I don't know. What are you talking about? I swear I don't know him. Can you imagine his heart? After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely, they must have been whispering and talking, looking at him, and you could just see it, right? Surely, you are one of them, for your accent, your Galilean accent, remember they're in Jerusalem, gives you away. Then he began to call down curses upon himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Wow, I mean, wow. We've all done things like that, right? Maybe not so plainly, but maybe in our heart we've denied the Lord. Maybe at school, I don't know, you know, if you go to public school, sometimes it's harder to stand. And, I mean, with vehement denial, he doesn't know him. And as soon as he had done it for the third time, immediately the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. And that was just as the time as Jesus coming out, that he would disown him three times. And it says, and he went outside and he wept and wept and wept. It's not often you see a grown man weeping. I remember seeing my dad crying, not often, but it really bothered me. I mean, I didn't know what to do with that. I mean, probably twice in my life I saw my dad. He's passed away now, but I saw my dad cry. I didn't know what to do with that. But here's Peter just weeping. I mean, it doesn't mean he just like, oh, man. I mean, he is crying. The very thing he said he wouldn't do. Again, we don't have it in ourselves to live the Christian life. We got to realize that. The sooner the better. And let me move on. The Lord, though, has to show us our true self. He has to show you and me who we really are, how much we're really relying on ourselves. Piper has this great quote. Rather than remove, and he doesn't, sorry, you're stuck with who you are. Rather than remove your failures and your struggles, the Lord uses them to reveal to you the sufficiency of Christ, turning human insufficiency into a canvas. Don't you like that? Canvas painting for divine power. We don't have time to go and read 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, but it speaks of, again, about the testing of your faith is more precious to the Lord than gold and silver and so on, but rather than remove our failures. You know, as I look back on my life, I realize, man, as hard as it is, and I've made some mistakes, some bad mistakes, the Lord uses those to show us more of himself. And I try to tell the younger staff, you're going to make mistakes for sure. But don't dwell on them. Move on. Look to the Lord. And as you look back, you'll see you'll learn more from your mistakes. and your failures than your great victories. I'll give you one example in my life. Years ago, I worked with an Australian pastor, and he's still alive, but he was a good man. He kind of took me under his wing, and I learned from him before I came to the States. And there was one situation. We worked at a training school similar to EI, and there was someone said something to me about the leader, the main leader. I was like the second leader. Said something to me about the leader. And I had a moment there to defend him, or I could be popular and I could say, yeah, well, you know, he's getting older and this and that. And I kind of joined in undermining this Australian pastor, not in a bad way, but terrible way, but I knew it was wrong. It's like I put a dagger in there. I'm like, okay. I knew, and after the conversation, I'm like, oh, I shouldn't die, you know. But then sorry, Lord. But then that Australian pastor, somehow, that person who spoke to me must have gone to the Australian pastor and said, hey, I just wanted to mention this, and also I wanted you to know that Colin also thinks the same way. Now, I didn't know that, but then the Australian pastor came to me and said, Colin, so I heard you had a conversation with so-and-so, and that you had said this and this. And I said, yeah. I said, nah, you're probably not the best thing to do. And he was so kind to me. He was so gracious to me. And he said, you know, that's not going to help with the unity of the work. And, you know, we're in this together. But he was gentle. But he rebuked me. It was a big mistake. But I never forgot it. Today, it's still with me. Now, he was such a kind man to me. We prayed, and he said, let's go on together. I never did it again. I learned. Now, you might think, wow, you're such a horrible guy. Oh, I am. And you might think, I'd never do something like that. I don't know. But it's in us. The Lord has to show us our true selves. We come now to the last passage that I want to spend just a tiny bit with, but turn to John 21. And it's a similar situation. You know this passage really well. Now, this isn't the first time. Remember, this has happened. Then Peter denies the Lord. The Lord goes to the cross. Peter's devastated. The Lord crucified, buried, raised again. And then he begins to appear to the disciples. Now, it seems pretty sure Peter had seen the Lord before this event in one of the times. But in John 21, 10 through 19, something dramatic happens. As we know, let's start at verse 15. Jesus had made this fire. It's early in the morning. They were eating. And then it's like Jesus is just with Peter. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, the son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? Now, it's some speculation what he's pointing to. Maybe the nets, maybe the other apostles, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, do you truly love me? Wow. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Peter speaking from his own heart. Jesus said again, then I want you to feed my lambs. If you love me, then I want you to serve me. I don't want you to serve me in order to prove that you love me. I want you to think about whether you love me, and then I want you to serve me. Then he goes on. Again, without getting into all the Greek and different words for love, it doesn't really matter at this point with these sketches. He asked him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what Jesus is doing in a kind but clear way is reinstating Peter. Take care of my sheep, he says. Because the Lord knows he's going to be gone soon. The third time he said to him, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was really hurt because Jesus keeps asking him, and even for the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, Lord. Note the word Lord. You know all things. You know, Lord, that I love you. And he does. He really loves the Lord, but he made a massive mistake. Have you made any mistakes? Don't focus on your mistakes. Focus on the Lord. Learn from them, but move on. Deal with them, but move on. The Lord is full of grace and forgiveness. And in God's kind way, in the Lord's kind way, he came to Peter and he was challenging him. I am to be your greater love. I am to be your first love. It's not what you can do for me. It's what I want to do through you. Again, it's not all about Peter doing something for God or how well Peter can serve him. But the heart of the matter is always about, is the Lord Peter's first love? And I can ask you that question. Is the Lord your first love? Is the Lord Peter's greater love? And this verse, Don mentioned, I think it was, or maybe it was Mr. Nuremberg. I can't remember, but you cannot serve two masters. I think that was Mr. Nuremberg. You cannot serve two masters. This is a great statement, Here, look at this one. Because this is always bouncing up and down in my head. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. What is the treasure of your life? Yourself, what you want to be when you finish growing up, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, what is your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. Your reputation, your sporting ability, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And for Peter, in this first section, it all comes down to the Lord challenging him in regards to, do you love me? Because that's the key question. Now, it's not that we love God perfectly, but that he's at work and our eyes are upon him. I want to give you this last quote, which has been extremely helpful to me in application. I learned this, or I heard this when I came here as a student. Recommend coming here as a student. If you want to grow deeper in the Lord, if you want to learn to walk with the Lord, I recommend coming here. It's not perfect, but it gives you the opportunity to get to know the Lord. I always ask prospective students, why do you want to come to EI? There was a guy out here, I think he's going to come. And I asked him, I said, I'd never met him, but I asked him the question, why do you want to come to EI? And, I want to get to know more of the Bible, or I it's cheaper than any other place. Those are good reasons. I just love the people. I want to be a better volleyball player. I don't know. but I love it when people say, I want to get to know the Lord in a deeper way. Like, yes. And if you are open and you spend time with him, you will. But for me, when I came, I wanted to get to know the Lord. I wanted to get deeper into the Word of God. And Mr. Carroll, who was the man the Lord used to start the school, had numerous sayings, which I'll probably quote some tomorrow too, but this is one that stuck with me. The Lord has to be three things to you every day. He has to be your Lord. And I think we understand what that means. But he also has to be your master. He has to be the one in charge of your life. Like we had that story about driving two cars, and like he has to be your Lord. And I think we get that to some degree. But not just that. He has to be your love. Your first love. Because he loves you with an everlasting love, as we've heard. And then tomorrow, not only does he have to be your love, he has to be your life. I don't know if, and I'll close with this, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I remember probably I had been walking with the Lord 4 years or so, and I remember telling the Lord, I remember walking and I'm saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do everything you want me to do. And it was, again, not an audible voice, but it was as if the Lord was saying to me, oh, good, you're beginning to get it now. And this is kind of the experience of Peter a little bit. I mean, he was eager. He was purposed. But he was tried, and it's not as if the Lord didn't know his heart, but Peter needed to see his heart. And the Lord sometimes, very often, will show you your heart in order that you might draw closer to him and have not only a first love, but also his very life in you flowing through you to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just some short looks at Peter's life. Oh Lord, we know that there's many things that rival you in our lives, no doubt. And they always will. But Lord, teach us to come back to the source. Help us to, Lord, set you before us. Help us to think, what is the treasure of our life? That, Lord, we might see that you are the one who we need to come to know and live in light of. And Lord, that's just really the rest of our lives, daily. Lord, that you be our first love. And we will slip, Lord, you know that. We will stumble. But Lord, we thank you that you are gracious, patient, forgiving. And we ask you, Lord, to help us follow you, because we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.